was to get to the top of the board as quick as possible. You see, if you landed on a ladder, that was really good because then you'd be able to go up high really quick. But if you landed on a slide, it would take you back down. And one slide in particular would take you back down almost right to the bottom. And if you landed on that slide, well, it'd make you cry and throw the board in a temper tantrum. You see, but when tough times come our way, it's very much like the game of chutes and ladders. We can either use the difficulties that come our way, we can either use them to climb higher and grow more in our faith and survive the difficult times in a healthy way, or when difficult times that come our way, they'll overwhelm us and give us a lot of anxiety and take us right back to the starting point in our faith. These days, they seem like difficult days all around us. There's struggles and anxiety. No matter where you go, there's just an overwhelming sense of uncertainty in our culture. You guys feel that? There's just this big sense of just chaos going around in our lives today. And if you let yourself, you can get overwhelmed and you can get depressed with everything and worrying about everything that's going on around you. I mean, our nation is in more debt than we're going to be able to pay back. Finding a job, it's getting more and more difficult to find a job. Many people with houses, I mean, their mortgages, their house isn't even worth what they owe on the mortgage. And gas prices, I mean, gas is almost up to $99 a gallon. I mean, it's, and there's war going on overseas and threats of war. And if they go to war, gas is going to go up even higher. And the amount of people on food stamps in our nation, it's just getting higher and higher. Regardless of your political view, there's a general sense of anxiety and uncertainty going on all around us. But here's the thing. The basic problem that we face today, it's very similar to the problems that the characters in our story tonight were facing. As we travel through this story tonight, I want to let you know ahead of time where we're going. I want to let you know where this ship is headed tonight. As we journey through this passage tonight, we're going to look at three things that we need to remember when difficult times come our way. Three things that will help us climb higher on the ladder of our faith during the difficult times. And three things that will help us avoid sliding back down the chutes and becoming overwhelmed. Tonight, our story is found in 1 Kings 17. And this is when Elijah the prophet comes on the scene. If you've never met Elijah, let me give you a little background on him. Elijah, his name means "My God is Jehovah." Elijah was a prophet. That means that he spoke to the people in Israel on behalf of God. And Elijah, he's one of the most colorful characters in the Old Testament. This guy's really cool. He did some really cool miracles, and I like the guy a lot because he seems to have a sense of humor as well. Elijah, he lived during the time of a guy named King Ahab. Now, King Ahab, he ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, both colors right there, the purple and the grayish-blue color, that's all of Israel. During Solomon's time, Solomon controlled all of that area. When he died, the kingdom split up. It split into two parts. The northern kingdom, which was, it held the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which became Judah. And each kingdom had their own king to lead it. Now, the southern kingdom, well, here's the thing about those kings. Those kings that ruled those kingdoms, they did pretty much whatever they could to get the nation away from worshiping the true God of the Bible, and they tried to bring in other false gods. Drew taught us about them last week, like Baal or Molech. Drew taught us about those guys. So what they would do is they would try to worship those guys. Now, the southern kingdom, every once in a while, a king would come in, and he would try to get the nation back to serving the God of the Bible. But the northern kingdom there, they never went back. Once they started following these false gods, they always followed the false gods. And that's where Elijah did his ministry. And that's where King Ahab was ruling. So Elijah, he lived in this northern kingdom ruled by Ahab. Now here's the thing about Ahab. Ahab was a bad dude. Here's how the Bible describes Ahab. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. Ahab was one bad man. But even worse than Ahab was his wife Jezebel. You've heard of Jezebel? Jezebel came from a pagan land that worshipped the false god Baal. Ladies, if anyone ever calls you a Jezebel, it is not a compliment. Jezebel came from a land where they worshiped Baal, and so Ahab also started to worship Baal. In fact, he tried to make Baal the worshiping of Baal, the national religion in Israel. And he also tried to kill all the prophets of the true God. So that's kind of the culture that Elijah is facing. He's facing this kind of a culture with that kind of a leader. I'll tell you, though, Elijah had guts. He went up to King Ahab, and here's what he said to Ahab. Now, Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped by Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. So Elijah, he speaks on behalf of God, and he tells his king, it's not going to rain for a few years. Actually, it turned out to be 3.5 years. There was no rain. Think about that. 3.5 years, no rain, no dew, nothing. You know, the crops start to die, the rivers dry up, there's dust everywhere. And it's interesting that God chose to use a drought in this situation because Baal, false god, and Asherah, who's another false god, they were known as nature deities, and they were supposed to control the rains and the fertility of the grounds. See, this is a challenge between the false gods of that day and the one true God of the Bible. By announcing a drought in the name of the Lord, Elijah demonstrated totally that God is in control. The God he served is in control of the whole situation and not Baal. In the middle of all these difficulties that are going on, in the middle of everything that's going on in that nation and the drought and everything, God was in control of the situation entirely. So let's make that our first point to remember for tonight. First thing to remember during difficult times, God is still in control. God was in control over the weather. He determined whether or not it was going to rain. God was in control of the birds. I mean, he had ravens bring Elijah food twice a day. As disgusting as that sounds, God used these birds to bring Elijah food during a time in severe drought. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Every situation in our lives, whether it's good or bad, nothing surprises God. There's a growing viewpoint among certain churches that God really doesn't know everything and that he's not all that powerful. They teach that God is learning and reacting and adjusting to different situations as they happen. It's called open theism. And these people are teaching that God doesn't know anything. He really can't tell you what's going to happen in the future any more than we can predict the future. They teach that God is constantly changing his plans to keep up with sinful man because sinful man keeps up messing up God's original plans. I'll tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is clear. From cover to cover, God is all-powerful and all-knowing. It's written almost on every page. Nothing is hidden from him. Nothing's out of God's control. He knows every detail about every event throughout time. Just like we're learning in our prophecy class in Defenders, God knows where everything is going. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing surprises him. Isaiah 46:10 says this, "Only I can tell the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." Doesn't sound like a God that's out of control. Or Daniel 4:35, "All of the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" See, God is not up there in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what's going to happen, wondering how this is all going to go out. You know, he's not wondering what his next move is going to be. The circumstances in this world, they're not swirling out of God's control. They're right in the center of his hands. They're exactly where he wants them to be. Now, I understand that this idea that God is in control of everything, it might not get some people too excited because they might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that situation that I went through last year, or that situation that I'm going through right now, you mean to tell me that God could stop that at any point he wants to? Well, yeah, he could. See, God allows us to go through certain situations sometimes that are really painful. Like, for example, if at your workplace, somebody at your workplace told a lie about you, and it got you fired. You see, God doesn't approve of the sin that liar committed, but God allowed it to happen for some reason. He could have stepped in and stopped it, but he didn't. And it's at times like that, it's during these difficult times that we need to remember Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Whatever the reason is, God allowed that situation in your life. And we have to trust that he allowed it to happen so that he can work it out for our good. Maybe in this example, he got you out of that job to move you into another job, a better job. Or in our elections coming up. I know a lot of people are anxious about the outcome of that. Remember, God's in control. And the man that he wants to get in there is going to get in there. Daniel 2:21 tells us that God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up kings. That doesn't mean that God agrees and approves of their policies, but rather God is using that person to bring about his plans that he's established and he's laid out since the beginning of time. When I think of God being in control of situations, when I think of him being in control of difficult situations and working them out for good, I think the ultimate example is Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. God's son. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was crucified. And from his followers' perspective, it seemed like everything was spinning completely out of control, but it wasn't. Jesus was right in God's will the whole time from beginning to end. He was right there. Acts 2:23 tells us this. It says, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. God planned from the beginning that his son was going to die and take the punishment of the world on himself. And God raised him from the dead so that whoever accepts his sacrifice would have access to God and to eternal life. This chaotic situation was the perfect situation where God exactly wanted him to be, because we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. During difficult times, we need to climb the ladder. We need to climb that ladder and grow in our faith and remember that God is still in control of every situation that comes our way. The second thing we need to do is found in the second part of Elijah's story. Let's pick that up in verse 8. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called out, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you said, but first, make me a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then go home and make your son and yourself something to eat. Right. Read that again. And at that point, you guys are going to go, oh, like that. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Oh, I mean, no, you're kidding me? Come on, man, the lady's out picking up sticks to make a fire, and she just said she's going to eat whatever she's got left and die. I mean, and Elijah's like, well, okay, but make me something first. Like, she has anything left to make him anything with, because she's going to eat whatever she has and die. Come on, Elijah. Why did he say that? And then here's the other thing. He's like, go home and bake me a cake, and then bring it back to me, and then go home and eat and make your own stuff. He's not even saying, and make three cakes, and you guys could eat yours, and then bring mine to me. So he's saying, go home, bake some bread. You guys know how fresh, freshly baked bread smells. Here's this lady, obviously starving because she's going to die. And he's like, go around, stand around, smell that bread for a while, and then bring it back to me, and then you can go home and make... Why would he say that? Well, here's the reason. He goes on to say, for this is what the Lord, God of Israel, says. A jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day of the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord spoke to Elijah. Once again, God came through. The second thing we want to remember, during difficult situations, God provides for those who obey. We read in verse 9 that somehow God commanded this woman to provide food for Elijah. We're not told how God told her that, but he did. So Elijah shows up and sees this woman and asks her for food. He was trying to see if she was going to obey. It's one principle in the Bible that God provides for those who obey. Now, if the woman told Elijah, no, I'm not going to give you food. I'm just going to go home and eat what I have, and then we're going to die, then she wouldn't have received the blessing that God told her, that Elijah told her that she was going to get. She wouldn't have gotten the oil and the flour constantly filled up in those jars. See, the woman was facing these most severe circumstances, and by every human standard, she should have held on to her food. But God spoke, and she obeyed. God provided for her and for her family in an amazing way. God is looking for obedient people today to bless. Since the story here speaks of obedient giving, let's look at that principle for a minute. God tells us that he will provide for and meet our needs when we give back to him. That's what it tells us in his word. He tells us that when we give back to him, when we do that, he's going to bless our finances. God promises to meet our needs. God promises to give divine supernatural protection over our needs and meet them, even in seemingly impossible days. If we obey him, he promises that result. How do we obey him? Okay, by giving back a portion of what he's already given to us. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8 tells us, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I heard a pastor say one time, God loves a cheerful giver, but he takes away from a grouch. God wants you to give cheerfully. When you give back to him, God's going to provide, he's going to provide the needs that you have in your family. He's going to keep your oil jars and your flour jars filled, regardless of the situation of the economy. Sometimes the idea of giving during difficult situations, it seems overwhelming, but God asks us to trust him anyway. He asks us to trust him during difficult situations, very much like the guy in tonight's drama. God wants us to trust him during difficult situations. God wants us to obey him during the difficult situations. The real test comes when the difficult times in life hit. If you trust God and obey him through the difficult times, you're going to trust and obey him through everything. Now, so far, we looked at two things that will help us to climb the ladder of our faith during the difficult days. Two things to remember. God is still in control, and God provides for those who obey. Now let's look at the remainder of the story, as we roll on into the third point. Here's what it says. Sometimes later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse and finally died. Then she said to Elijah, "Oh man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and kill my son?" At this point, Elijah's probably like, "What? What are you blaming me for? What sins are you talking about? And by the way, if I wanted your son to die, I would have just let him die back when he was eating your cooking and there was no food left in the jars for you. I mean, you know, Elijah didn't say that, though. Here's what Elijah said. Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "Oh, my God, why have you brought this tragedy on this widow who's opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he was revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look," he said, "your son is alive." Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." The third thing that we need to remember during difficult days is we need to remember God's track record. We need to remember how God provided for us in the past. See, Elijah used the victories that God gave him to climb the ladder of faith. He used them to climb higher and higher in his faith for God. Now, I think that failing to follow this principle here of remembering God's track record, I think that's probably the number one reason why people slide back down the chutes in their faith and end up at the bottom when trouble comes their way. I've seen people come through seemingly impossible odds. God brought them through seemingly impossible odds. And then when they're in the clear, they're talking about their faith and how their faith is growing. But as soon as trouble comes, they jump right back on that slide. And they slide right back down to the bottom. And I'm like, "Where are you going?" And they said, "I'm heading back down to the bottom of the slide to start worrying." They forget what God already brought them through. One of the best examples of this is the Israelites in the Old Testament. For 400 years, the Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. But God, he miraculously set them free because he sent plagues on Egypt. And so Pharaoh, after all these plagues, Pharaoh said, "Okay, the Egyptians or the Israelites can go. They're free to go." But then after he let them go, he decided to chase them down. Well, the Israelites, they started complaining to Moses that Moses led them out into the wilderness to have them killed. Then God provides a way of escape for the Israelites by parting the Red Sea. And then after Israel gets to the other side, Pharaoh tries to cross over as well. And then the sea closes back over them, and Pharaoh's whole army is wiped out, completely gone. And so the Israelites, of course, they cheer, and they're happy. But then after a while, they had trouble finding water. So they started to complain to Moses again that they're going to die. Well, then God, he provides water miraculously from a rock. And this water gushes down, and they all have water. And then they're happy, and they cheer. But then, all of a sudden, after a while, they get hungry. There's no food around. And they start to complain that they're going to die. So God sends them. He sends them bread from heaven. And this goes on and on and on and on. And one thing after another, they forget what God did for them in the past. And you read this story and you think, guys, he sent plagues for you. And he parted the Red Sea. That's significant. And you think he's going to let you die out in the wilderness? And then he brings water from a rock? I mean, then he sends this bread from heaven? I mean, guys, how much does he have to do to make you remember that he's watching out for you? See, the problem was they forgot what God did, and they just only focused on the immediate situation at hand. They slid back down the ladder of their faith, and they ended up at the bottom. They had no faith. And before I get too harsh on them, I need to realize that it's very easy for me, and I'm sure a lot of other people, to fall back into that same trap if we don't continually focus on how God provided for us. It's easy to let that doctor's call overwhelm you, or it's easy to get overwhelmed by that letter from the IRS, or it's easy to get overwhelmed because the boss wants to have an urgent meeting with you. When we forget how God provided for us in the past, we jump back on that chute and we slide back down to the bottom and we start worrying and we start getting overwhelmed by our circumstances. See, but here's the cool thing. God gave the Israelites, he gave them a really good idea on how to remember something. After 40 years, the Israelites, they disobeyed God, so he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, all those complainers. After they died off, God promised that their children would be able to enter into the promised land. So in order to get to the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. Well, Joshua, he was leading them at this time. And God told Joshua something. God told Joshua that in order to cross the river, the priests are going to have to walk up to the edge of the river. And as soon as the priests' feet touch the water, the river is going to stop flowing. And that's what happened. They walked to it, the river stopped flowing, and they walked across into the promised land. But God told Joshua something. He said, take some guys, and in the middle of the river, take some stones that are in the middle of the river and bring them to the edge of the river, carry them over on the edge of the river, and set up a memorial there. Pile the rocks up on the riverbank and set up a memorial as a reminder for what God has done, so that whenever they look at that memorial, it was a reminder of how God delivered them through a difficult situation. If we want to remember what God has done in our lives, we need to set up memorials that commemorate the victories that God has given to us. I know a guy who was facing impossible situations in his finances, impossible. And his mortgage was overwhelming him. But you know what? God stepped in. And God came through for him. And this man was able to pay off his house and pay off his mortgage. So in order to celebrate that and to create a memorial, what he did was he ceremoniously burned the mortgage letter. And then he put it in a little nice little box, and he keeps it on his desk, the ashes in that, as a reminder, as a memorial. Maybe your memorial could be a necklace with a little pendant on it that reminds you of something, of where God brought you through something victoriously. Maybe there's a special place that reminds you of how God provided for you during difficult times. Go and visit that place as a reminder. We're running 100 miles an hour in this life. We're running all over the place today. We tend to focus only on what's in front of us. When God hands you a victory, when he comes through for you in an amazing way and brings you to the other side of a problem, take time to make a memorial and commemorate that victory. It's going to be a trigger. It's going to be a trigger that reminds you that God is faithful and he's watching over you and he cares about every detail of your life. Make it something that when you look at it, you'll be reminded of how God provided for you and carried you through that situation. Elijah remembered every victory that God gave him, and he used those victories as another rung in the ladder to climb higher and higher in his faith, because as we're going to find out in upcoming weeks, he's going to need a lot of faith. When troubles come our way, and they always do, each of us has the option to either slide back down the chute and sit at the bottom and worry and become overwhelmed in our faith because our faith is little, or we can climb the ladders. We can climb the ladders of our faith and use what God has given to us in the past and prepare us to be the people that God can use to carry out his will. The only way that we can become the person that God wants us to be and the person that he is going to use effectively is to climb the ladder of faith. And the only way we could do that is to remember that God is still in control during difficult times. He provides for those who obey. And we must remember and set up memorials of God's track record. As we close out, I'm going to invite the band to come up one more time, close us out in a song. And as we do, focus on those things. Focus on the amazing way that God has brought us through seemingly difficult situations.